The scripture lesson today is taken from Luke chapter 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
Please bow your heads with me as we pause and take a moment that we might consider those words here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you again this morning for the privilege we have in being here. And again, we are so thankful to you for this word that you have spoken to us. We pray, Father, that you would be at work in each one of us here, that you would stir in our hearts and in our souls, and that as we reflect upon what you have done for us and the words that you offered up from the cross, that you would build us up in you, that you would enable us to trust in you much more than we ever have in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, you might remember, we started a series of messages that we're going to hear on the Sundays of Lent, looking at Jesus' suffering and, of course, looking at his death. And what we're specifically doing is we walk through this account that's familiar to most of us, is we're looking at his final words that were spoken from the cross as his execution was being carried out. And last week, you might remember, we heard about his word of forgiveness. We heard last week how Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of his executioners, of those who were putting him to death. He prayed for this sin that they were committing in ignorance. And we receive the comfort that just as Jesus prayed for them, he also prays for us. He also prays for our forgiveness. And we receive the assurance that he seeks the forgiveness of all of our sins, for both those that we know and also for those that we commit unknowingly. And of course, we receive that comfort that Jesus then provided for our forgiveness by the sacrifice that he was making at that very moment. As we move on this morning in the account of Jesus' suffering and death, we come to the second word that he spoke from the cross. And this word, it involves two of the people about whom we heard last week. It involves the two criminals who were put to death along with Jesus. Now, we didn't talk about them much last week outside of the fact that they were there. And, of course, we didn't hear much about them because they weren't the focus. And also, Luke really doesn't tell us much about them, other than the fact that they were criminals. Matthew and Mark, however, tell us specifically what they had done wrong, and he tells us that they were robbers, that they were thieves. Now, one of these men, you might recall, was crucified on Jesus' right, while the other was crucified on his left. And one of the criminals, we find out in this passage, railed at Jesus as all of this was taking place. In other words, he hurled insults at Jesus as they were being put to death. Looking at verse 39 of our lesson for this morning, we again see the words that he spoke. And he said to Jesus from his own cross, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And he wasn't the only one making a statement like this. Backing up to verse 37, we see that the soldiers were mocking Jesus as well. And they did so by offering to him sour wine, and they spoke these words. Again, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And we're told that over Jesus hung an inscription, which was supposed to be the charge that was made against him, and this inscription simply read, "This is the King of the Jews." Backing up still further to verse 35, we see that the rulers of the people we see that the religious leaders of the Jews made a very similar statement. As Jesus hung there on the cross, they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Now, as we reflect upon these words thrown out at Jesus, intended as an insult, we are reminded of the reality that Jesus, of course, is the Christ. This is the testimony of Scripture. It's the message of the Word of God. He is the King of the Jews. He is the chosen one of God. He is the Son of God. And so, in a very real sense, what was being said of him by all of the parties that we just looked at was absolutely true. And being the Christ, being the Son of God, Jesus certainly did have the power to save himself. He had the power to save himself from death. He had the power to come down off the cross had he chosen to do so. And he had the power to save both himself as well as the men who were being crucified along with him. In this way, you see, it's very similar to the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus in the wilderness back at the beginning of his ministry. Many of you may recall that after fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, Jesus was extremely hungry. And at this point, the enemy came to him. Satan came to him at this point, at his point of weakness, telling him that if he is the Son of God, he should command some stones that were lying there to become bread. Now again, Jesus is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he certainly had the power to do exactly what Satan was tempting him to do. He had the power to turn these stones into bread. He had the ability to satisfy his hunger at any moment had he chosen to do so. Yet this was not God's will for him in that moment. This was not the purpose that the Father had for him in that moment. You see, rather than satisfying his own desires, God the Father wanted him to lay those desires aside. After all, he would have to do so in the course of his crucifixion, which we're talking about today. And he wanted Jesus to receive life, first and foremost, from the Word of God. Now, in the very same way, as I mentioned just a moment ago, Jesus, again, had that power to save himself. He had the ability to save himself from death, from this crucifixion that he was enduring. And he had the power to save these two other criminals as well, but to do so would undermine his purpose. To do so, it would invalidate the purpose for which God the Father had sent him. It would violate the reason for his coming. After all, if Jesus did not die on the cross, then the penalty of our sin would not be paid. And you and I then would remain in our sin, and we would remain in our condemnation. It's clear, however, that those making this statement didn't understand who Jesus was, nor did they understand what he was to do. It's clear that they had a different understanding of the Christ and the purpose that God had intended for him to accomplish. They didn't understand that the Christ had to suffer and that he had to die, nor did they understand the enemy from which he had come to save us. So what these statements amount to, these statements that were hurled at Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, is a rejection of Jesus. It was a rejection of Jesus on the part of the rulers, on the part of the religious leaders of the Jews. It was a rejection of Jesus on the part of the soldiers who were there, who took part in his execution. And it amounted to a rejection of Jesus by this thief on the cross who was throwing out these insults as they hung there together. None of these people believed that Jesus was the Christ. None of these people believed that he was the Savior who had been promised to them by God throughout the course of the centuries, nor did they believe that he had the power to save either himself or them. And let's face it, this is also the source of the ridicule that is directed at Jesus even today. It's the source of the mockery that is today directed at him as well as at the Christian faith. The simple fact of the matter is that those who do so will not believe. They do not believe in Jesus, nor in the salvation that he came to provide. There are those who insist that Jesus is nothing more than a man. There are those, you know, like you might remember Jesse Ventura years ago, who insists that Christianity is nothing more than a crutch for the weak. And there are those who insist that Jesus is nothing more than a fable. Even if they believe that he is a real person rooted in history, they do not believe in his power to save. Even if they believe that he is a good man, even if they believe that he is a great man, they believe that his story was embellished by his followers. They believe that in an effort to gain control over others, his disciples deceived the world into believing that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. But whatever their reason may be, those who offer this ridicule, those who hurl these insults, do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. They do not believe that he is the Son of God. They do not believe that he is the Savior. And again, they do not believe that he has the power to save us. They don't believe that he has the power to save us from sin or from anything else that binds us. However, as this criminal was insulting Jesus, as he was hurling abuse upon him, the other criminal on the other side of Jesus spoke up. And here's what he said to the first. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. So the second criminal, the second thief, he recognized his guilt as we look at these words. He recognized the punishment that he deserved, and he recognized that this was true not only of him, but of both of them, of both of these thieves who were being crucified along with Jesus. But Jesus, he pointed out, was different. Jesus, he pointed out, had done absolutely nothing wrong. As we heard last week, Jesus had done nothing to violate the laws of the land. He had done nothing against the laws of the Roman Empire, nor had he done anything against their governing authorities. He had also done nothing to violate the law of God. He was without sin. He was without original sin, and he had committed no acts of sin. So he had done nothing wrong in the civil sense. He had done nothing wrong in the spiritual sense. And for this reason, in something that can be said only of Jesus, he was truly innocent. He was without guilt. What the second thief was implying as he made this statement is that Jesus in no way deserved the punishment that he was receiving. Jesus in no way deserved to be crucified, and he in no way deserved to die. And all of these circumstances led him to ask the first thief if he feared God. It led him to ask this because they were soon to stand before him. And in circumstances such as these, it wasn't a time to express disbelief. It wasn't a time to express mockery of God or of the one whom he had sent to save. It was a time, rather, to seek forgiveness. It was a time to seek mercy. Even though most of us are not facing imminent death, the same thing is true for each one of us. We too are sinful. We too are guilty, just like those men who are being crucified alongside Jesus. And for this reason, we deserve the punishment that we are facing. We deserve the punishment that we are receiving. We deserve both death and hell. And knowing this, it's only proper that we would approach God rightly. It's only right that we too would approach God in a spirit of repentance. It's only right that we would come to him in a time such as this, seeking his forgiveness and his mercy. Now, we hear nothing more about the first thief after this. We don't know what his response was to the first man or to the Lord. We don't know if he continued to hurl insults at Jesus. We don't know if he turned his attention on to the second thief and began hurling insults on him. And we don't know if he actually thought about what was said to him, if he actually considered the words of the second thief. But the second thief, he did just that. He did exactly what he had advised the first thief to do. After correcting him, he then addressed Jesus, and he said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So in this way, rather than denying Jesus' identity, rather than denying the fact that Jesus is the Christ, this man acknowledged it. He acknowledged the fact that Jesus is the Savior who had been promised to them by God, and he looked to Jesus for just that. Even though Jesus was hanging on the cross, and even though it seemed clear to everybody that he was going to die, this thief acknowledged that he would very soon enter into his kingdom. He acknowledged that Jesus would very soon take up his reign. And he asked that as this happened, that as he did so, that he would remember him. So in this way, he was asking Jesus for salvation. He was asking Jesus to welcome him into his kingdom, to welcome him into eternity. He was asking Jesus to grant to him life. And it's here that Jesus spoke. It's here that Jesus responded to this man. And this is what we want to focus our attention on here this morning as we consider all of these events. Jesus spoke to that second thief saying, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now this is an interesting statement. And it's especially interesting because all of us seated here this morning, we know how this story plays out. We know that both Jesus as well as this thief died on that very day. We read in John's Gospel that as they were approaching the start of the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pontius Pilate that the legs of the victims might be broken and that they might be taken away. And this very thing was done. The legs of the two thieves were broken, and they were broken that their death might be hurried up, that it might be hastened. And when they came to Jesus to do the same, they found that he was already dead. And this tells us that in making this statement, in saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise," Jesus was not promising the thief that he would live on in a physical sense. He wasn't promising to this thief that he would escape death. He wasn't promising the thief that he would be rescued from the cross, as the people were suggesting. He was promising this thief that even though he was to die, yet he would live. In this way, it's very similar to the word that Jesus spoke to Martha when her brother passed away in the 11th chapter of John. And in that chapter, starting in verse 25, Jesus spoke to her these words. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, Jesus, in this passage that we are looking at right now, he gives to us the promise of eternal life. He gives that promise of everlasting life. But at the same time, he doesn't deny the fact that we will die. In fact, he tells us that we will die. He told Martha, first of all, that he is the resurrection and the life. And what he means by this is that he is the source of the resurrection. And that he is the source of life. He is the power of the resurrection and of life. We are raised to life through him and because of him. We receive life through him and because of him. And this blessing, he says, is received by faith. Whoever believes in him, Jesus says, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in him, Jesus says, will never die. However, there's also something else here that's interesting, the thing that I've been alluding to. Jesus says that whoever believes in him will live even though he dies. So again, the reality of death is there. The fact that we will die is acknowledged. However, he tells us that we will live even though we die. So our physical body, as we know, will die, but our spirit will live on. While our body is buried, our spirit lives on with Christ. And then, of course, at the time of Jesus' return, at the time of the resurrection, our physical body will also rise from the grave. It will rise to live eternally with Jesus. And this, you see, is the same promise that Jesus is giving to the thief on the cross. Although he was to die that day, he would live. Although he was to die that day, he would be received by Jesus into his kingdom. And although he was to die that day, he would be present with Jesus that very day in paradise. So Jesus, you see, gave to this man a great comfort. And he did so by giving to him the assurance of salvation. He did so by assuring the thief that even though, yes, he was to die upon that cross, he would indeed be saved. Even though he would die upon that cross, yet would he live and he would be present with Jesus again that very day. It's also comforting because it assured this man, it assured this thief, that he would not have to wait for this blessing that Jesus was offering to him. Again, he would be with Jesus that very day. Through faith, because he believed in Jesus, he would be in paradise that very day. In Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul expressed something very similar. As he was in jail, contemplating the punishment he was to receive, contemplating the fact that he too could be put to death, here are the words that Paul spoke. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So Paul, of course, he desired to serve Christ. This, after all, is why he was in jail. This is why he was facing trial. And he would continue to do so as long as God enabled it. But death, you see, as we look at these words, it was not something that he feared. In fact, he considered it to be a great blessing. And it was a great blessing because by dying, it meant he could depart and that he could be with Christ. And this, as he tells us, is far greater than anything that this life has to offer. And the same, you see, is true for us. When we die, yes, it's sad. And no, I don't think it's something that any of us look forward to in a physical sense, not knowing how it's going to play out. But we know that when we die, we depart to be with Christ. We know that at the time of our death, we immediately go to be with him. We experience his salvation at that moment. And for this reason, death is not something for us to fear. It's something for us to count as a great blessing. Paul goes on to say something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in that passage, he says this: "We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And so Paul tells us that when we are in the body, we are away from the Lord. And no, he's not denying the fact that God is with us, that he dwells within us. But we are not directly in the presence of Christ at this point in time. So we walk by faith. But when we are away from the body, he says, we are at home with the Lord. So again, in this way, he tells us that when we die, our spirit enters into the presence of Christ. When we die, we enter into the presence of the Lord, and we don't have to wait. It's immediate. So again, in this way, Jesus gives to us the assurance of our salvation. He assures us that because of him and because of the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf, death is not the end. He assures us that even though we will die, yet we will live. He assures us that when we die, we will be with Jesus in paradise. At that moment, we will be with Jesus in paradise right then and right there. Now, of course, if we happen to be here when Jesus returns, we won't even have to experience death. In that case, we'll simply be transformed. We'll be immediately transformed into the image of Christ. But for most of us, death is something that we will experience at some point in our future. And knowing our guilt, knowing the penalty that we deserve, we must look to Jesus, just like the thief on the cross in our lesson for this morning. We must look to Jesus, just like this thief, believing that he is the Christ. We must look to him knowing that he can truly provide us with the salvation that God has promised to us. And we must look to Jesus in faith, knowing that because of what he has done for us, our salvation is an absolute certainty. We will, really and truly, be with him in paradise. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this hope that you give to us. And even though, Lord, no, none of us look forward to death. None of us look forward to the process of dying. None of us look forward to the suffering that it might entail. We thank you and praise you for the hope that we have in the face of it. We thank you for the hope that we have that even though we die, yet will we live. And we will live because of Jesus. We will live because of what he has done for us. And we will live in your presence forever and ever. And so, Lord, as we experience the trials of this life, as we experience the death process even, we pray that you would fill us with this hope and that you would help us to look to you, that you would help us to trust in you for the salvation that you have bestowed upon us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name.